This morning we're going to be continuing our look at the Gospel according to Luke, looking at chapter 5. This morning's verses are going to be verses 12 to 16. And I was reminded that in my time as a hospital chaplain, people seemed to be more interested in prayer in that time in their lives when they would be facing a hospital stay or a loved one would be facing a hospital stay. And more people would ask for prayer than were actually members of a church. It seemed that time in a hospital or dealing with a sickness had a way of having a heightened interest in God and the supernatural. Yet, in the desire in those times, often there was a desire that you might say was skin deep, to take care of this problem now. And then the idea of God, the idea of what's actually in the scriptures would be of no more interest or use to them. Many have an interest in God, as we might say, when something is threatened, especially in their physical bodies, but is that a true interest in God and in the gospel? Well, why then did Jesus go around actually granting people healing? Because he does that. He does that throughout his ministry. He's going to do that in today's scripture passage. And so this morning, I want to explore the question of why healing was a part of Jesus' ministry with this next passage. So we're going to look at this passage in a moment. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, take our minds, take our focus, and Lord, make our focus to be for the next a few minutes on your word, on the truths that you have there for us, on Jesus Christ, whom we meet in the pages of the word that you have preserved for us. Lord, we pray that we would have encounter with you through your Holy Spirit by your word as you have promised. And we pray that you would do these things, not on the basis of our name, but on the basis of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Word made flesh. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, we're looking at verses 12 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. Now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Leprosy. What is leprosy? It's not something that we encounter a lot today in the Western world and the developed world. What was leprosy? Well, it's actually a name that's given to a whole family of diseases that were diseases of the skin and diseases that would often affect the nerves. It would leave people without a feeling of pain often, so that they would not withdraw their hands from heat in time. They would not be able to pull away from something that was painful. And so scars would often accompany this. Where nerves would die, the skin would get dark and sometimes flaky. And in the ancient world, leprosy was incurable. It was, for most, a death sentence. If you got leprosy, often you would die of that leprosy within 5 to 20 years. Now, today, there are antibiotic treatments for most forms of leprosy, but in that day, they didn't know anything about antibiotics. And to be diagnosed with this was to be diagnosed with 5 to 20 years of a painful, debilitating disease. Now, you heard earlier in the service some instructions that were left for the priest. It's a much longer passage, but that gave you a feel for it. In Leviticus, there were instructions on how to check for leprosy. And there's also instructions of how to check for a cure, if somebody had been cured of it. And leprosy was not highly contagious. It wasn't airborne, but it was contagious to the touch. And so there was these instructions for those who had been diagnosed with leprosy. They were not to touch anybody. They were ceremonially and physically unclean. If they were unclean, they were not to touch anything that was ceremonially clean. As they moved throughout a marketing place, they were banned from many cities, but as they would move beyond in a marketing place or on the outskirts of town around the city, if somebody came close to them, they would have to call out unclean so that you didn't accidentally touch them. Or as crowds would form, they would have to announce this and there would be a way that would be made for them, making sure that they were not touched. And they would often live in these leper colonies with other people that had leprosy so that nobody else would touch them so that they wouldn't become unclean. Meaning, if you ever diagnosed with this, after the priest checked you, that was often the last time that you had any kind of contact with another human being that was considered clean. That was the last time somebody would knowingly touch you. After that, you were untouchable. For according to Leviticus, according to the law of Moses, if something that was unclean touched something that was clean, the unclean thing made the clean thing unclean. That's how the law worked. That's how ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness worked. Now, this was not just some superstitious belief. Throughout the law of Moses, throughout the Old Testament, you're being taught something, oftentimes through symbols. What was this teaching? Well, through this teaching of cleanness and uncleanness, this was a symbol of what the world was after the fall. If you go back in your scriptures and you read in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's no concept of clean and unclean there. Why was that? Because when God made the world, after making each and everything, what did he say? And he looked in the creation and he said, it was good, right? It was good. It was pure. It was clean. It had not been defiled by sin. And that all changes once sin enters into creation. That which was good starts to become corruptive. That which was clean starts to become unclean. You almost get this picture of the spreading of uncleanness to what was clean before, a spreading of the decay of sin. That was the picture that you got. It was almost like those commercials that you see for soap, right? Where the kid touches one thing and then he touches something else and it's infected. He touches something else and it's infected. It was a picture of the spreading of the effects of the fall of sin and misery in the world. If a clean thing touched an unclean thing, the clean thing became unclean. The world was not getting better. The picture there is not an optimistic one. It's not a happy one. There was just a little exception of God's people in Israel where there was this idea of an enclave of cleanness. Now, Leviticus taught how to check for the disease and ceremonial things that you would do around the disease. But it actually, it's hard to tell if this was ever used to check for the cure, to check and see if somebody was cured from leprosy. Throughout the Old Testament, the only place that I can find, perhaps somebody can correct me, is Naaman, who has leprosy and is told to go into the river and is cleansed from his leprosy. But even in that passage in 2 Kings, we're not told that he went to the priests and they checked him for the cure, which means that this is perhaps one of the most unused parts of the Old Testament. We're not shown any time when somebody was actually using this to show that leprosy had been cured. And yet Jesus, on several occasions, will heal a leper or heal 10 of them at once, remember? And he says, go and tell the priests. Go and have them use this part of Leviticus. And you almost have to imagine the priest dusting off that part of Leviticus because they don't use it. It was nearly unheard of to be used. It's almost as if The part in Leviticus about checking for the cleansing and the cure of people with leprosy was written 1400 years anticipating what would happen 1400 years later when Jesus started curing people of leprosy. So there was a way to check that in fact this had happened. This miracle was true. The one who had gone to the priest before would then go again to that priest, and the priest would know, yes, they had leprosy, and yes, it was cured, to know that these, in fact, were miracles, that Jesus was doing it. This was confirming that that's what Jesus was doing. That's why later on, people will not dispute that Jesus is working these miracles. They'll just dispute in what power he's working these miracles. The Pharisees can't dispute the fact that the priest checked once and he had leprosy, and then he checked again and he didn't. What they had to dispute was, you do this by the power of Satan or Beelzebub. They didn't dispute that he did it. They just had to find another explanation of it. So Jesus actually did this. We don't find people disputing that he actually did this. So the question becomes, why? Why did Jesus heal? Why was this a part of his ministry? Because he's going to keep on doing this as we read through the Gospel of Luke. And we have to know, why is Jesus healing? Why are we told of his miracles? And there are actually many answers to this question. Let me briefly just look at three of those answers in rapid fire order. Healing miracles tell us something. They always teach us something. What are they teaching us? Well, the first thing that they're teaching us is that Jesus has power. He has power to do these things. He has power to work miracles. And so we have to know that there is something different about him. We have to know that there's not just a moral teacher here for us to learn principles from. If we're ever told that Jesus is just a moral teacher, we know that that person is mistaken. He works miracles. There's power behind it. There's something more there. Another thing that these healing miracles teach us is the compassion of Jesus. He sees these people that are suffering and he acts. He has compassion on them. He has love for them. He doesn't like to see the suffering in the world that has been caused by the fall. And he doesn't just use his power for his own enjoyment, but for the sake of others. But there's a third, along with many others, reason that we have these healing miracles. And it's this. They pointed away from themselves. What do I mean by that? It's actually interesting. If you look through the Gospels, the actual word miracle is never used. If you have a translation that has the word miracle, they're over-translating it a bit. Because they never actually use a word that means supernatural act. There were some that were available to them, but they never actually use that word. What's the word that they use? They always use the word sign. If they're talking about one of these miracles that Jesus did, it calls it a sign. It truly was a miracle. But what it was a sign, not just things of marvel, things that pointed away from themselves, something that pointed to something else. Miracles point towards something greater, some greater teaching. Well, what is that? Well, let's look and see what that is within this text. If you still have your Bibles open, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, there's a lot in that first verse. There's a lot to unpack there. Let me read it for you one more time. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. There's so much in that verse. First off, he's in the city. Now, if this isn't just the outskirts, he's actually probably breaking the law being in the city. Perhaps he heard Jesus was there and he's willing to risk breaking the laws of the city to be a leper within the city limits. Another thing, when it describes him, it doesn't just say there was a man with leprosy. What does it say? There was a man full of leprosy. This had affected him throughout his body. This was a man who was full of what would be called in the Old Testament uncleanness. He was full of uncleanness. But apparently he had heard from the things that had been happening in chapter 4 in Capernaum about what Jesus was doing, and he had to find him. And when he finds him, what does he say? He begs him. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Isn't that a fascinating way to put it to Jesus? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What is he saying there? He's not saying, Lord, if you have the ability, will you make me clean? He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You have the power. I just wonder, do you have the willingness to do this for me? And what does he ask? He doesn't just ask for healing. He says, you can make me clean. Because that uncleanness was a picture of the human condition. He was asking not merely to be healed, but to be made clean again, to reverse the effects of this on his body. The man says, if you are willing. He knows Jesus can do it. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of willingness. Why would Jesus not be willing? Isn't that really our question whenever we go to God in prayer? Do we say, Lord, if you can? We never say that in prayer, do we? We know that would be impious to say, Lord, if you can do this. No, what do we say? Lord, if it be your will. Lord, if you will, if you're willing to do this, please do this. Of course, that raises other questions in our mind, right? If it's just a question of God's will, what's the point of even asking? Well, we're told in other places, especially in James 4:2, he tells the people, you do not have because you do not ask. God will not do this unless you ask. So if we don't ask, he won't do it. But we're still left with the question, if we do ask, will he do it? Is it a part of God's word, will, that he does it? What if, in a certain circumstance, at a certain time, we ask God, if you will, make me clean or make me without pain, heal this infirmity for me? What if at a certain time we ask that and God's answer is wait or no? That's often an answer we don't anticipate hearing. But if we can understand what's going on in this passage, I think we can live with the answer to our physical healings, to our physical distresses. We can stand to hear the answer of wait or even no if we understand a few things. One is that God is always able, but God's will is best. If we can have trust that God's will is what is best for us, we are able to rest in his will being done. And we can also rest in it if we know what ultimately Jesus never declines as we ask the request of him. You see, there are certain prayers that Jesus will decline, and there are certain prayers that Jesus will never decline. What are those? Well, let's first see. There are times that Jesus does not heal everybody. If you look at the very end of the passage, what happens? There's crowds that are pushing in. Everybody's asking to be healed. And what does Jesus do? He goes away to desolate places, and he goes off to pray. If we understand, and this is what I want to look at with us this morning, if we understand that Jesus is about more than our physical healing of our bodies, we're able to understand what is going on, especially at the end of this passage. But first, let's look at how Jesus is willing in this passage. Look at verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Next verse says he tells him to go tell the priests so that they can check by the law of Moses, and in fact, he has been cleansed. Which is a little ironic, isn't it? It's a little ironic that he's telling him to go by the law of Moses to see that he's been clean. But in the very beginning, think of the first time that he was ever diagnosed with this. The first time that he went to the priest. Can you imagine that exchange? Can you imagine the first time he went and the priest looks at the passage of Leviticus and he diagnoses him and he says, yes, you are unclean. What would the man be thinking? You know, there's oftentimes we receive bad news with bargaining. No, that can't really be it. You sure you have the right passage? You're not a chapter too far or too early. Surely this can't be the case. And then after that, what would he have done? Would he have said, okay, now what? How is it cured? Well, what does it say to do now? How can this be gone? And the priest would have to reply to him, look, the law tells me how to diagnose. It tells me that you are unclean, but it cannot help me cure you. It cannot tell me how to make the unclean clean. It is just a diagnosis. It can't cure you. At that point, the priest would have to tell him, now, this is your life. Don't touch me. Don't touch anybody. Don't touch anybody ever again. You're unclean. Anybody comes near you, that's what you shout. That's what the law said. You would shout unclean so nobody would get near you. Don't infect anybody. Don't touch anybody ever again. That's the significance of that verse in 13. Did you see what it said? What Jesus did. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the unclean man. That's significant, because what have I pointed out to you? Every time that Jesus has healed before this point, what does he do? He rebukes, right? He rebukes the fever. He rebukes the demon. By a word, he does it. Did Jesus have to touch him? No. He could have rebuked it with a word. But what does he do? This man who has not been able to have any kind of human contact from the moment that the priest told him, you are full of leprosy, you are unclean, Jesus touches him. Of course, that made a question in my mind at that point, but doesn't that make Jesus unclean? It's a clean thing touching an unclean thing. Doesn't the old covenant say when an unclean thing touches a clean thing, the clean thing is made unclean, right? That's the principle of the old covenant. But who is Jesus? He is the bringer of the new covenant. He's a bringer of a new way, a new order. Something different is going on. And we actually start to get a peek into that here. Jeremiah 31 predicted that. It said, Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Who took them out of the land of Egypt? God did through Moses. The law of Moses, what does he say? There's something coming that's different than the law of Moses, than the things that were said in Leviticus. There's a new order that is coming. And what is that? Ezekiel 36 gives us a little bit more of a clue, where it says, you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Jesus came as the inaugurator of a new covenant. And so when Jesus came, he didn't come merely to fix skin problems. It's what the skin problems were pointing towards, which Ezekiel says are heart problems, spiritual uncleanness. It wasn't just about the physical. The physical was a manifestation. It was a sign pointing to the problem. And so when Jesus does the miracle, it's a sign pointing to the deeper meaning. Our problem with spiritual uncleanness and the need to be made spiritually clean. And so when we genuinely ask about our spiritual uncleanness, it comes from a work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in concert with the Spirit, will always say back to a request on your spiritual uncleanness, I will be clean. Because Jesus makes the unclean clean. The new covenant reverses the order. Now when the clean touches the unclean is made clean. Why does that matter? Because it's a picture of what's going on in the ministry of Jesus. It's like a reversing of the tide. It has gone this far, but it will go no farther. It's a reversing of the whole order of things, of the spreading of sin, and now it's beginning to be beat back. The purity and holiness of God is making a presence in the world, and it's starting to beat back uncleanness, impurity, unholiness, which was always, as Ezekiel said, a heart problem. And Jesus is able to do much more than cleanse leprosy. He's able to heal the soul. He's able to take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Now that's very significant message to the people of the time. There's an ancient commentary, many ancient commentaries actually, on the books of Moses. And in there they would have instructions to other priests that were doing these things in Leviticus. And in fact, there's sayings sometimes that are shared. And one of the sayings on this part in Leviticus was this saying, It was about certifying someone clean from leprosy. And apparently it was so rare that they didn't have any experience to speak from. It says, it seems it's easier to raise a man from the dead than see a man cured of leprosy. That was how the priest encountered it. I don't even know when you're going to use this part. It seems it's easier to bring a man from death to life than to cure a man of leprosy. And what do we have in Jesus Christ? One who can do both. And one who can do the removing of a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. It's something that he can do that he's showing in his gospel ministry. He's showing a visual image of what he's doing by the work of what he's proclaiming. That helps us understand what comes next in verse 15 and 16. If you still have that open, in verse 15 it says, "And now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." It's kind of a strange passage, isn't it? People with illnesses, the same sort of illnesses that this person had, started following after Jesus, started asking him, "Am I next? Can I have healing? Are you willing?" And Jesus isn't willing. It wasn't just that Jesus was an introvert. I don't know if those categories, those modern ideas apply today. It wasn't just he needed to go by himself to be recharged. He left because it wasn't the primary mission that he was on to do a healing ministry. It always pointed towards a bigger mission. His mission was not just a healing mission. I like in Mark, as our Sunday school class saw this as we went through the Gospel of Mark, but I like in Mark that there's a little bit more detail when Jesus does this once of why he was doing it. It says there in Mark 1:36, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" People had heard that he's doing these healings. "So everybody was looking for you, and he said to them, 'Let's go on to the next town, that I might preach there. For that is why I came out.'" His mission was one of declaring the gospel. And if all you're doing is seeking after the healing, like these crowds were doing, they wanted a solution that was skin deep. Deal with my immediate problem. That's all I'm concerned about. If that is your purpose alone in coming to Christ, it seems he goes on to the next town. Because that's not why he came. He didn't come just to heal. He came to proclaim the gospel. And part of the healing was a sign of what was going on internally in our souls as we believe the gospel. Uncleanness being made clean. Unholiness becoming holy. A heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh. He came not merely to cleanse our skin, but to cleanse our souls. I think that confronts us as we reflect on this. We see somebody that is made clean. And this is part of Jesus' ministry, I think, even today. He will heal. He will heal through the rest of his ministry there. I believe Jesus still heals today. That is why we pray. We don't just pray, "Lord, this person has this disease, and just so you know." No, we pray that he would heal that person of that disease, because he will still heal today. And do we realize every time that he heals, it's a picture of his power. It's a picture of the fact that there will come a day when there is no more disease, there's no more pain, there's no more death, there's no more tears. It's a picture of that day. It's as if that day has been brought to this day in a small part, in a small picture, and yet we're still awaiting that day. We're still awaiting the final day when he says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." In a sense, he could say, "Behold, I'm now made all things clean." We look forward to that day. But it helps us to ask ourselves, when we pray, how do we pray? Do we pray skin deep, or do we pray to the heart? Do we merely pray for physical things, or do we also pray for the spiritual? Do we treat God just as a vending machine? "God, I need this. Here's your prayer. Give me the result back." We are invited to ask. We must ask for things spiritual and for things physical. But if all we do with God is ask for the physical things, we've missed the point. Because if we really knew our problem, we would ask like this man asked. He says, "If you will, you can make me," what, not healed, but clean. "You can deal with my problem that goes further than my skin. You can deal with the fact that I need a new heart. You can deal with the fact that I need to be right before God, because there will come a day in which you will stand before a holy God, and that holy God cannot be in the presence of something that is unholy. That's what he needs to have taken care of. We would ask like that man, make me clean. Why do you follow after Jesus? Do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Why do you follow after him? Is it like the crowds that want something from him, and when you don't get it right away, you're done following him? Do you realize you have something that is a problem that's deeper than skin deep, than our physical problems, than being taken care of physically? Because Jesus says, I came to talk about the gospel, and the gospel had to deal with our souls, about making our souls clean again. And do you want God merely to fix our pain or to give us a better spirit in the midst of our pain? Do you want God just merely to fix your being down and make you happy? Or do you want God to fix your selfish focus? Do you want God merely to make your children successful and respectable? Or do you want them to be set aside in service to him? Do you come to God and you ask him just to fix your spouse and your kids, or your parents, or your coworker, or your neighbor, or your boss? Or do you come and ask to fix yourself? Do you come to Jesus and say, fix my skin problem? Or do you say, Lord, I have problems that go deeper than skin deep? I wonder, have we heard Christ make the offer to make us clean again, to make us holy before God by his work? And how have we responded to that? Are we able to hear Jesus say, I will make you clean, and know that spiritually he will always answer that prayer? But sometimes when the question is about our physical needs, we'll have an answer of wait. It will happen. You know, eventually for every believer, he will eventually answer your prayer about your bodies, how they fail, how they ache, how they're in pain. He eventually will answer that, yes. It just may be in this life, or it may be in the new resurrection body that you get. I, for one, am looking forward to a new resurrection body. I'm finally hitting the point in my life in my 30s where I'm starting to have these pains that go away a little bit slower than they used to. I know, you all feel sorry for me, right? For every ache, for every pain that we have, for every disease, eventually the answer will be yes, but the answer right now oftentimes is wait. I've healed your soul. Do you trust me to heal your body? Do you trust me to give you a new resurrection body, better than the one that you have now? Jesus came to take us from uncleanliness to cleanliness, but not just with our bodies, with our souls too. Do we know that need? Because take heart, if you come to Christ and ask about the uncleanness of your heart, that comes from the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he will always say, I will make you clean when we ask about our souls. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, impress upon us our true problem, that we are in and of ourselves, apart from the work of Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are unclean, and one day we will stand before the pure and holy and spotless God, in whose presence there can be no impurity. Lord, I pray that you would move among us. I pray that your Spirit would prompt us to call out to you, to call out to you to make us clean, but not merely be talking about our physical problems, our temporary problems, but our problems in eternity. Lord, remind us of that. If we're believers, remind us that we come to Christ and that he eventually will answer those prayers. Yes. Help us to wait in the meantime. Help us to wait for the resurrection bodies he's promised, and to proclaim to others not merely a physical gospel, but a spiritual one that addresses the needs of their souls. Lord, we pray this by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit intervenes with groanings too deep for words, brings them to Christ, who brings them to the Father. And Lord, we know you do not refuse your Son in his requests. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would cleanse our souls. You would grow us into who you'd have us be. Lord, help us to do these things. And this we pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.